We are in week two of our life cycle series this morning. Last week, we talked about homecoming. We looked at Paul's letter to Timothy and Paul saying, I'm at the end of my life. My life has been poured out for the sake of the kingdom. And so if we're talking about the end of life and we're in this series where we're working backwards from homecoming years, from the end of life all the way up until birth, which will take us to the season of Advent and prepare us to talk about the birth of Christ and what it means that this child came into the world. We do so in hopes that we can learn something about what it means to walk with Jesus by looking at different points in our journey on this earth. And if last week we left considering at the end of our lives, at the end of your life, when it's all said and done, would you be able to say the same things that Paul did? I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have been poured out for the sake of the kingdom. Those are heavy questions to think about. Paul is able to point to the legacy that he is leaving behind. In his letter to the Corinthians, he says, I know that my work will be tried by fire, and I want it to stand the test. I want it to be lasting. I want it to count for something. Are we able to say the same things about our own time here? What do you want people to say about you when you are gone? How do you want to be remembered when you pass away? Think about that. Now I want you to consider, on this side you have this is how I want people to remember me. If something happened and your time here were cut shorter than you wanted it to be, how would people really remember you? There's how you want to be remembered, and then maybe how you would really be remembered. I had the opportunity last year to be surprised for the second time by a church who celebrated a milestone for me, and that is having served here for 15 years. I was completely blown away, to say the least, to walk in this room and find hundreds of people, all of whom marked different points of my journey, beginning when I was just part-time as youth director, when we were still on King Street. It was unbelievable to have people stand up, former students, former youth of mine, and share little stories. And I thought about this as I asked myself that question. How do you want to be remembered, and how are people really going to remember you? Because there seemed to be a common thread in the few students that stood up and shared, and that was, yeah, that time that Vern got really angry with me was terrifying. And I thought, oh, that's funny. If anybody knows that guy that shared, then they would know that the anger was totally warranted. And then another student got up and said, yeah, you know, I remember a time that Vern was angry with me, and it was really terrifying. And I started to think, wait, is this how people are going to remember me when I am gone? Is this how people will speak of me? Yeah, his anger was terrifying. It was all warranted, I promise. We were in Washington, D.C., and there was a group of our students. We were there with thousands of other youth, and we were on the mall in front of the Capitol listening to worship music and hearing someone share the gospel, and then it was all over, and everybody scattered, and I was missing a group of guys. I wasn't missing them. They just left. I mean, I was where I was supposed to be. They weren't where they were supposed to be. So after searching for an hour, needless to say, I was slightly frustrated when they showed up. How would people remember you? What would they say about you if your time here is over? There's a music teacher who said of one of their students, he is the worst composer I have ever seen. As a composer, he is hopeless. Hopeless. I don't ever want to be described as being hopeless at anything. Add to that the fact that this student lost his hearing in the course of his life. If you weren't already bad as a composer, the fact that you then are deaf and can't hear a thing sets you up for complete disaster. However, Ludwig von Beethoven went on to become arguably one of the greatest composers this world has ever known. Or what about the author who presented a manuscript to 12 different publishing companies, only to be rejected every single time? On top of that, to be a single parent on welfare, raising a child alone. Aren't we so thankful that J.K. Rowling did not give into that and give up? Otherwise, we would never have known The Boy Who Lived. How will people speak of you when you're gone? You know, thanks to WikiHow, which tells us how to do anything, there are some tips to being remembered well after you are gone. You could get published. If you really want to be remembered after you pass, then you better write something that people want to read. You could become a politician, and whether people like you or not, your name ends up in the history books as having been a politician. You could invent something. So maybe it's time to stop letting other people steal your million-dollar ideas and go after it yourself. You could excel at something. Basically, you could pick a thing and just be awesome at it. Or you could look through the Guinness Book of World Records and see which of those records is actually attainable and attack that thing and blow it out of the water. Excel at something. Or you could start something, your own organization or club or even a religion, for example. Or you could give a lot of money away. You could have a building named after you. You could start a scholarship fund, which you probably can't do if you don't succeed at any of these other things. So while almost 100% of us in this room will not be able to accomplish any of those things, we're still left with the question, how is it that we will be remembered when we're gone? What will our legacy be? What will your legacy be? We'll be in Deuteronomy this morning, chapter 34, the very end of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament. I invite you, if you're able, to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Deuteronomy 34, beginning with verse 1. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the whole region of the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab. And the Lord, as the Lord had said, he buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. When you consider your legacy and what your legacy will be, what you will leave behind, what you will pass on to those who follow you. Now, it's easy for us to consider that and to think about that if we are parents. If you're not at that point in your life, or if you are not the parent of children, if you can't look and say, I have people that are directly following behind me, then it's a little bit more difficult to think about what your legacy will be. Some of you are just thinking, you know what, I'm just trying to get through today. I'm not thinking about what's happening next week or 10 years from now or at the end of my life when it's all said and done. I'm not thinking about looking back and seeing what my life is going to count for or what it's going to amount to or what in my life is going to matter. But I want you to know that legacy, your legacy, is one of the few things in your life that you have control over. It seems like a strange statement because we're taught that we actually don't have control over anything, that control is an illusion. We work really hard to create a sense of it, but in a phone call, it could be gone. But your legacy, how you will be remembered, I'm convinced, stands outside of anything that life could throw at you. Your legacy is yours to decide. Now, that doesn't mean that the path is yours to determine. It doesn't mean that the future is yours to choose. It doesn't mean that you get to say where you will be in 10 years, because if you are a follower of Christ particularly, then you know that God could call you into something that you never imagined. That he could call your family to South Africa. That he could completely redirect the path of your life. So I don't mean that you get to choose your future, but you certainly get to choose how you will approach it. And you certainly get to choose how you will walk through the time that you have right now. The story of Moses and Joshua. We often don't think about the transition from Moses to Joshua. We find ourselves just kind of caught up in the story of Moses, and then all of a sudden there's Joshua, who we remember as being the one who led God's people into the promised land. But before Joshua, there was Moses. And here at the end of Deuteronomy 34, we see that Moses, as is common with Moses, finds himself in the presence of the Lord, finds himself in an audience with God. This is something that has become common in Moses' journey with the Lord. From the burning bush to the top of the mountain where Moses received the law. Moses knows an intimate relationship with God. So we see God take Moses up onto the mountain. And it's as if he's standing there with his arm around Moses' shoulder and says, Moses, look. I want you to see all of it. Beginning here in the west. Look at all of it. Do you see it, Moses? We know that Moses sees it because we're told that even at 120, his eyesight is still good. So it's not something fuzzy. Moses sees what God wants him to see. And God makes this statement, Moses, this is the fulfillment of the promise. This is the fulfillment of a 400-year-old promise. A promise I made to a wandering, childless man, whom I told would be the father of a nation. In a similar way, God took Abraham and said, Abraham, see all of this. This will belong to your descendants. The promise is about to be fulfilled. Imagine how Moses feels. Imagine what's stirring in his heart. The fulfillment of a long journey. And yet God says, you will not enter this land. You do not get to cross over with the people. Moses was told this a few chapters before. Chapter 32, beginning with verse 48. On that same day, the Lord told Moses, go up into the Abarim range to Mount Nebo on Moab, in Moab, across from Jericho, and view Canaan, the land I'm giving the Israelites as their own possession. There on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah. He goes on to say, therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I am giving the people of Israel. Just as God had told Moses, he finds himself on the mountain in sight of the promise, in sight of the finish line. And he's told, you're not going to get there. Now, the argument could be made, if you've been a part of this journey with Moses from the beginning, the argument could be made that Moses would have been totally justified to stomp his foot, throw a temper tantrum, and say, what do you mean I'm not going to get to go there? God, if it weren't for me, you wouldn't have people to take into the promised land. I dragged these people through the desert for the past 40 years. I wanted to give up. I wanted to throw in the towel. You wanted to set them on fire, like you wanted to be done with them, but I talked you out of it. Remember that? Moses would have been totally justified in trying to convince the Lord one more time to change his mind. And yet Moses says nothing. Moses keeps his mouth shut. Sure, he may have pleaded at times to allow God or to convince God to relent, to change his mind. But Moses, here at the end of all things, keeps his mouth shut. Because his perspective is no longer his personal preference. His perspective is the perfection of a promise or the completion of a call that was given to Abraham some 400 years before. After all of his journeys with the Lord, Moses finally comes to a place where he realizes that the true worth of his life, the true value of who he is here at 120 years old, is that his life has been a part of something so much bigger than himself. That the legacy that Moses will leave behind is not that he led the people into the promised land, but that he got to be a part of preparing them for the fulfillment of God's promise. That Moses for the people of God was a picture of faithfulness for generations. We read in scripture that the people that entered the promised land were not the same people that left Egypt. That after 40 years, it was a new generation. And yet the common thread and that 40 years of wandering was a shepherd who led this flock of people through the wilderness in preparation for the fulfillment of God's promise. What is your perspective of your life? Will people remember you for what you have to give? Or will people remember you for what you have given away? Will people remember you for what you have worked to acquire in your life? Or will people remember you for what you have surrendered? There are just a few things that we learn from this journey with Moses. Things that as you think about your own life, as you think about your journey, as you think about how you will be remembered, as you think about the legacy that you will leave behind, to begin to adopt these practices in your life ensures that you will leave a legacy that is about more than your small, finite existence. In Deuteronomy 31, God has told Moses that Joshua will succeed him, that Joshua will come after him, that Joshua will take up the mantle, that he will carry the cause of leading the people of Israel. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. But he says, the Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy your enemies, those who oppose you. Joshua will also cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. The first thing that you can begin to do in your life is to proclaim the promises of God, to proclaim the truth of who he is to those around you. If you have children, are you raising your children in the understanding of who God is as a good and faithful God? What are you sowing into the soil of their hearts that will have lasting impact? Because I can promise you that there is a world that is speaking to them. There is a world that is seeking to sow into their hearts, but it is not the truth of God. It is a seed that is full of lies, that will convince them things about themselves that are not true, that will convince them about things that they need that they simply do not. How are you proclaiming the truth of God? Not just to your children, but in relationships that you have. Those people that you rub shoulders with every day, the people that you sit next to in class, or the people that you work with, the people that God has brought into your life, into your sphere or your circle of influence. How are you leveraging those relationships for God's kingdom by being a person who proclaims the truth of God? I don't mean that you preach to people. Some people need to be preached to. So if they do, preach to them. But in the way that you advise, in the way that you counsel, in the way that you love people, how are you doing so in a way that points to the reality of who God is and what he says about himself? And more importantly, what he says about people, that he loves them, that he gave his son for them. Are you a proclaimer of truth? Are you leaving a legacy of truth about who God is? The second thing, in that same verse, Moses cast the vision to the people, and he cast the vision to Joshua. To cast the vision that God has given you is the single greatest way to multiply the life of Christ that is in you. When I started here in youth ministry, We had just a handful of students who would come on Sunday nights. And as we grew, after several mistakes and much realization of a faithful God, I began to realize this is not something that I can do by myself. I need people in the trenches with me. But not just any people. I need people who understand what we're trying to accomplish in building relationship with students and loving them with the love of Christ. So I began to cast vision. And I watched this ministry multiply and grow. And you might say, that's awesome, awesome for you, but you know what? I'm not in charge of a ministry. Like, this is not my job. I'm a student. I'm barely hanging on by a thread. Or I'm trying to pay my bills and not get kicked out of my house. I want to keep my power on. It's getting cold outside. I want my house to be warm. God is a God who speaks. What is he speaking into your life? What has he told you about yourself or about who he is that you might begin to share with people around you? As you gather in fellowship with other believers, what has God spoken to you that you're able to then turn and share with your brothers and sisters? How are you casting vision in a way that multiplies who Christ is in you to the world around you? Imagine where the church would be if those 12 never told anyone else about the hope of Jesus. If they just continued to circle up together and talk about how great the resurrection was with no one more than the 12. But instead, they shared that story. They cast that vision. They invited people into that hope to take ownership of it for themselves. The third thing that we see Moses do, if you were to back up, go to the left just a little bit. In Numbers 27, verse 22, Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the whole assembly. Then he set, laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord had instructed, as the Lord instructed through Moses. Moses honored and blessed Joshua. In relationship with other people. What are you after? What do you seek? What do you want? What do you desire in your relationships with others? What is your goal? That's a strange thing to think about when you consider relationship. What is my goal in this? But what drives you in that? What compels you in that relationship? Is it what you have to gain from it? Or what you have to offer in it? I think if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes our tendency is to ask what I can gain from this relationship. Because, you know, if somebody becomes, like, they become a person of drama in your lives, and we don't want anything to do with them, right? That person, there's, like, too much drama in that relationship. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm going to walk away from it. I only do that if that relationship is something that I want. Or I want something from it. If I'm not getting the thing that I want, then it's easy for me to walk away from it. It would be easy to have seen Moses say, yeah, no. If I bless Joshua, it means that I have no hope of entering the promised land. If I bless the one who's supposed to come after me, then it means that I've given in. But instead, Moses honored Joshua and blessed him. How are you honoring and blessing others? How are you lifting others above yourselves? How are you seeking to be a blessing to those in your life? If you are a husband, how are you seeking to be a blessing to your wife? Wives, how are you seeking to be a blessing to your husbands? Children, how are you seeking to be a blessing to your parents? How are you a blessing to your friends? Is yours a life in which you seek to honor and bless those around you? The last two, quickly as we wrap up. You continue to follow when it gets tough. When it seems like things begin to be stacked against you. When it seems, when you find yourself questioning, is this even worth it? This trying to follow Jesus and trying to offer my life to him and live in a way that speaks of him and that brings him glory, is this even worth it? We asked this question last week. Is yours a legacy that will be one of quitting when it gets difficult? Or of continuing to keep your eye on the prize, what is ahead of you? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on my difficulty, not on my challenges, not on my sickness, not on my doubt, not on this incredibly difficult season that I'm walking through in my life. I don't fix my eyes on that. I'm aware of it. I know that it's there. But I fix my eyes on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Moses began to understand that. What is right in front of me is temporary. The journey with these people, that was temporary. That was for a season. Being told that you're not going to get to cross over with them to the fulfillment of the promise. Imagine what it was like to hear that from the one that you had given your life to following. And yet Moses realizes, wait, it's not for me to cross over. But I sure got to be a part of preparing the way. Don't give up. Don't give in when it gets difficult. And lastly, I love this, the end of chapter 34. I'd like to invite our worship team to come back up as I close with this thought. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. God's intimate knowledge of Moses. The relationship that God had with Moses. The relationship that Moses enjoyed with God. Despite even his wavering and his shortcomings and the failings that kept him out of the promised land. God's intimate knowledge of Moses was the most striking memory that was left. It wasn't even that he didn't get to cross over. It was that he enjoyed intimacy with God. Can people say that about you? That you are deeply committed to knowing God. The heart of God. That you are deeply committed to your walk with Jesus. Or would you find people saying, yeah, I think they're a Christian. I mean, they go to church. Is yours a life that is bent on intimately knowing your Savior? If so, that determines so much of the legacy that you will leave behind. For some of you, you're faced with a place right now in this morning. Or maybe you've realized that you have been writing a legacy that you are not proud of. It is not too late to start writing one that is about something eternal in Jesus. For some of you, before you can focus on what you will leave behind, you need to begin to consider what you are still carrying with you. Before you can consider what you are seeking to move forward to or move forward with, you need to consider what you are carrying that is weighing you down in the journey. For some of you, before you can begin to think about moving forward into the legacy that you will leave behind, you need to consider what of the past you are still trying to drag along in this journey with the Lord. You need to consider that maybe you're carrying the legacy of someone else. That maybe while you have Jesus in your heart, you would say, yeah, but I have my grandpa in my bones. I am carrying things that were passed down to me that I am not proud of. And that are hindering me in my walk with the Lord. Jesus is ready to receive those things. He's ready to take those things that are broken and make something beautiful out of them. He's ready to recognize those scars and make something glorious out of them. To tell you that those do not define you. That those do not determine what He has in store for you. What is the legacy that you will leave when your time here is spent? Please stand and pray with me.